Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello, friends. Hello out there to all of my kindred spirits. We are back here with the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. And today I have a treat for you. I have a special friend on named Lauren Gaines. Now, Lauren is a writer, a teacher, a mother, and creator of Inspired Motherhood, a thriving online community for moms to find practical tools to raise spiritually and emotionally healthy kids. While Lauren has a master's degree in school psychology and experience teaching undergraduate psychology, she currently stays busy as a mom of three. She and her husband Daryl live in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania with their children, and Lauren is the author of this new book, Unshakable Kids, Three Keys to Raising Spiritually Strong and Emotionally Healthy Children. Now, on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, we have talked a lot about the challenges facing teens, but today we are going to go all over the lifespan and talk about those younger days of parenting, especially, which can be so difficult. And Lauren, I just feel like I have to say that there's a joke in here somewhere where a school psychologist and a pediatric nurse practitioner walk onto a radio show together. Welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, Lauren. We're so glad to have you.
Thank you so much, Jessica. I just adore you and love chatting with you every single time. I feel like it's life-giving for me and then hopefully everyone listening.
It is so much the same for me, and I feel like we haven't gotten to catch up. If you are a listener of the Dr. Nurse Mama podcast, you'll recognize Lauren as a prior guest, and I feel like we're just going to catch up, and just, you know, many, many thousands of our friends are going to listen into our conversation, so I think that's great. Well, Lauren, for those listeners who maybe have not heard our podcast, why don't you just tell everybody who you are? Just give us a little of your story and your testimony and how you came to be an author for parents.
Great. Yeah, thank you. And you did a great job of sharing. But yes, I knew that I wanted to work with kids because I have always loved kids. My brother was born when I was 9. And so it was like I had a real life baby doll. And so I was just one of those kids who I always helped out at VBS and babysat and wanted to be around kids. And then so that's kind of how I picked my profession too. Honestly, as a school psychologist, I knew I would have the summers off and so that I could be with my family. Family was always something that meant a lot to me and still does. And then when I had kids, I was like, oh my goodness, no one told me that this was so hard and that it would drain me physically, mentally, emotionally. And I think when I was 9 and I saw my brother, you know, I didn't know my mom was waking up in the middle of the night. I didn't know that maybe she had fears or thoughts. Like I just thought, oh, he's smiling and he's happy and he's so cute. And kids are that. But I think that when you have someone that you're taking care of and you're shepherding and you're nurturing, that just adds a whole nother layer of responsibility to your life. And so I started Inspired Motherhood just as a way to kind of share my experience in motherhood. And then I think the part that people really grabbed onto was I had a background in psychology. So I could use, you know, what science says about feelings and the brain and all of that, but then combine it with scripture, because I think there's so many methods out there. Sometimes it's hard to know like what parenting philosophy or style should I choose. And so I really try to go back to what does the Bible say? And a lot of times it's matching up with what psychology is now proving to be true. So that's kind of my synopsis of my heart and why I do what I do.
Imagine that. Faith and science go hand in hand. And honestly, Lauren, I think this is why we get along so well and why we're such kindred spirits and good friends, because both of us have extensive professional training and it's so helpful. It's so great, but it is not enough. It's just hollow and empty if you don't also add in the heart, which is the faith-based component. Now, before we start talking about, we're going to talk about a lot of things for you on the show today. So listen in, because I had a post on my social media that I had a lot of response to that we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk a lot about your brain and your feelings. That's a lot of what we're going to talk about today, actually, is how do we control our emotions when those things seem running wild, but your book, Unshakable Kids, Three Keys to Raising Spiritually Strong and Emotionally Healthy Children. I have to tell you, Lauren, I've told you this before. I love the cover, and you kind of have a special story about the cover. So why don't you share that with us?
Yeah. So first of all, writing a book is so much harder, just like parenting. You know, I had no idea everything that went into it. And so we were trying to find, going back and forth, like, what is really going to capture this, you know? And in one of the chapters of my book, I talk about one of my kids being a little more sensitive, feeling things deeply, just like me. And so the editor at my publisher had, or the designer, I should say, was searching my website and found this picture and designed the cover, and it's the picture of that child. And it just felt like almost something prophetic, you know, like this child may feel things deeply, may have some worry or thoughts, but is unshakable because of Christ.
I love it. It is so precious. It is just this precious picture with this, you know, just a little child with an open heart and an open Bible, which I think is just so absolutely beautiful. And the trailer for your book just made me laugh, Lauren. So why don't you tell the story of that too? Because that's really going to set up what we're going to talk about first.
Yeah, so it was fun. My kids actually enjoyed acting it out, but it was a true scene of what happened. So my husband, of course, was working the seventh day in a row, and it was just like, by then I'm done, you know, because all of it is kind of on me of raising the kids. And one of my kids is sick, so we were going to stay home from church to just have Bible study together. And I was like so excited because I had planned this great lesson, and I was like, we are just going to experience God together, and it's going to be awesome. And then we like turned on worship music. My kids are like, can we bring out the instruments? So I said, sure. And then pretty soon they're arguing over like, no, I had this first. No, I had, you know, and like bickering. And I'm just like, okay, guys, like whatever, just share, you know. And I'm trying to like close my eyes and like get into the spirit. And then I just lost it because they kept arguing. And it was like, no, this is not how it was supposed to go. This was not the plan. And so I screamed at them and I was like, we are supposed to be praising Jesus. And then of course, you know, everyone cries. And I think I might've cried. Like it was just like too much, you know, too much. It felt like everything was that I was planning did not go according to plan. And I lost my patience. And I shouldn't say like that was the only moment that happened because there have been many, but I've just realized like, okay, I don't have to be flustered or frustrated in parenting. And I mean, not that I'm going to be perfect and have everything go well, but when I access God's word and the tools he has in there, I don't have to stay frustrated. I don't have to stay burdened. You know, he says, come to me. And so he can give me peace in parenting.
It's so true. And again, just another thing that we share in common, because the opening scene of my book, Behind Closed Doors, is a guide to help parents and teens navigate through life's toughest issues, starts with my 13-year-old as we're driving down the road and she throws a book at my head. And, you know, just like you, I've had lots of mom fail moments for sure. But that was a moment where I really feel like God got a hold of my heart and said, you're going to need a new mindset, a new skill set. This is not going to magically happen. You really have to intentionally invest in unlearning some unhealthy ways I'd learned of mothering and relearning some healthy ways. And that's what sets up what I'd like to talk to you about for the last few minutes of this first segment. Recently on my social media, I asked parents, I said, what are those words and phrases that are passed down in the parenting playbook from generation to generation? We all use them, but we don't really, you know what they mean, and they're not particularly helpful. And maybe even now they're traumatic or triggering. And let me tell you, I had an avalanche of responses. Everybody knew exactly what I was talking about. And so I thought it would be really helpful if you and I sat down again, the psychologist and the nurse practitioner here, we'll put those hats on for our audience and break down some of those phrases and think, why do we say them? And what could we say that would be more helpful? How can we unlearn saying that and relearn saying something new? So are you game for that, Lauren?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Okay, great. Well, the first one is probably one of the most famous and the What were you thinking? I mean, I have said this to my kids, you know, they do something dumb. And I know as a pediatric nurse practitioner that their prefrontal cortex does not fully mature and does not have full executive function until they're 25. And, you know, so when I think, what were you thinking? I mean, that's the whole point. They weren't thinking because they don't have that physiologic capacity. But you talk a lot in your book about this process and just thinking. And so what is your thought about what were you thinking, Lauren?
I think that tone makes a huge difference here. So it's not just like if we just said, like, what were you thinking in that moment? That's not mean. It's just like we're implying you're dumb or you made a dumb mistake when we're saying, what were you thinking? And we're yelling it. So I think tone is a huge way in what we how the words are received, right? But I think that it's also reasonable to ask, like, hey, buddy, that situation didn't go the way we thought it would. You know, like, what was running through your head? Or, like, what was your hope? Why did you act that way? Like, what were you hoping to achieve? So I don't think it's wrong to ask our kids, like, to pause and be like, hey, what just happened here? You know, like, what was going on? But I think that tone matters. And I think that we can help kind of walk through that situation and say, next time, what do you think would be a better response? So that they, again, they're not going to maybe have that ability right away, but that they can learn how to think before acting.
That's so good. That's such a good thing to think about and how we ask, because you're right. What were you thinking is way different than what were you thinking then? How were you thinking about that? Oh, that's really helpful and very convicting to me. Okay, here's number two. Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. What do you think, Lauren?
Yeah, I mean, it's just like not true.
It's such a lie, isn't it?
I think we say that because the Bible says, like, if you just go to scripture, like, words are powerful, right? Like, God spoke the world into existence with his words. And so we know that words matter. And so I think you say that because you're trying to say, like, I'm tough and nothing's going to faze me. But then we're just denying reality because that's just not true.
I know. And, you know, sometimes I think it's hard for us to remember what it's like to be a kid and what's important to us. And we can look at something and think, like, oh, that's so silly, you know, that's so nothing. That wasn't even mean. Like, why would that even bother you? But if you really take a minute and put yourself back in those junior high shoes, and all of us can do this, Lauren, we can all think of something that someone said to us that was cruel that we still carry around with us to this day. Mm-hmm. And so I think it can be really easy, just instead of trying to just, you know, kind of brush it off, just if it really did impact them, maybe we can go back to our tone and we can combine these two things and say, I'm sorry that hurt you. What is it making you think and feel when you think about that?
Yeah.
You know, we're using our tone.
Yeah.
Now, this one, actually, Tim Wildman asked me about on his radio show the other day because he said his daddy always said it, because I said so. What do you think about that one?
I mean, okay, so I was thinking about this. I think sometimes if it's a safety issue, we may not be able to pause and to explain everything. And our kids really need to trust that as their parents, we have their best interest at heart. And that if we're asking them to do something, we're not doing it to be mean or because we don't like them, but we're doing it out of love and because we care. So I think there's sometimes we're like, if they're running across the street and we're like, stop, you know, like we can't go into the whole why and all of that. But I think there's other times where it's reasonable to explain to our kids why we're making a choice. Like, I know for my kids, they want to do all the activities. And we sit down and kind of say, like, why we value rest and why rest is important for your brain, for your emotions. So, like, this is why we're not signing up for all the activities, not just because I want to be mean and say you can't do that. So I think it's okay. If, you know, developmentally, it's appropriate to share the why, I think we should.
I agree. And you make a good point and a good distinction. Sometimes it's about safety. And I can just say, you know what? You're too young to understand that right now. I think about, you know, there was a great example from Corrie Ten Boom who shared that her dad couldn't share an explanation with her because it was too burdensome for her to carry. And he was going to carry that for her until she was ready to care for it. But when we can explain, the world is not waiting to explain explain and give our kids another explanation. So when we can, I think just taking the time to explain it is so helpful. Well, we're going to explore more of these phrases and talk about our kids' feelings and how do we manage that balance of not being too much and not being too little. So don't go away. We'll be back on the other side of this break.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, friends, we're here today with my friend and psychologist, Lauren Gaines. She's a writer, a teacher, a mom, and the author of Unshakable Kids, Three Keys to Raising Spiritually Strong and Emotionally Healthy Children. And before the break, we were talking about these phrases that parents use that are passed down in the parenting playbook that, you know, are intended to be helpful, or we just do them as a reflex, but really they could be harmful. So we're talking about being intentional and mindful and unlearning harmful ways of relating to our kids and relearning more therapeutic ones. And who better to do that than a psychologist? So we've talked about what were you thinking? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And because I said so, let's talk about a couple of more. And then I want to talk about some emotions, Lauren. So another one is, let's see, let me pick one in here. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. How many times? I know I've heard that before myself, for sure.
Yeah, it kind of makes me laugh now. Like, I think people do say it now, but like more as a joke, whereas I feel like when we were growing up, like our parents
it was a real threat.
Meant it, you know?
Yes.
But I just think with a lot of these phrases, if you really stop and think about it, like, what is the point of that? What is that really telling our kids? You know, I'm not sure that it's not helpful. And I think it shows, we say that when we feel like maybe our authority is being threatened or our kids are trying to do things that we told them, like, you can't do, and they did it anyway. And so I think there's, if we really want to change their behavior, I'm not sure that that phrase is going to do that. So I think there's a better way to just say, like, look, what you did today was not cool. Like I say, especially I work with a lot of younger kids. My kids are on the younger side. So it's like, it's okay to be sad, but it's not okay to hit your brother. You know, I mean, I feel like there's phrases where we could say of like what we expect and what we want them to do instead of saying like, I can take you out of this world.
You know, I think you just hit on a really important point there, Lauren. We say these things when we feel as parents that our authority is threatened. And I think as, you know, parents, one of the things that you talk about a lot through your book and through your platform are the unspoken thoughts of a mother. And you think, am I a bad mom? Am I doing damage? Am I ruining my kids? What if I mess up my kids for life? What if I'm doing it all wrong? And I think those thoughts come very often when we feel our authority is threatened and we kind of don't know what to do about it. So we just tend to like bring down the hammer, like, oh no, this is a gate that, you know, I'm not going to cross. And I think sometimes that you really hit on an insecurity maybe that a lot of moms have. What do you think?
Oh yeah, I think for sure. And I think the reason too, I put some of these in my book is because it's just good to know that you're not alone, because it's hard to share this. You know, it's hard to share that you're not going to tell someone you're really worried about your parenting because then you think they might judge you or that, you know, like you're losing your authority. Like how could you let that happen? But it's good to know that almost every mom thinks that at some point, right? And honestly, thinking like, am I a bad mom or am I ruining my kids? That means you're a good mom because you're reflecting and you're asking like, how can I do this better? And so I think we need to kind of reframe when we start to feel that way. Don't let the enemy come in and give it to God and just see what he says about the situation instead of panicking and like going down that negative spiral of thought.
And a lot of those negative spirals of thoughts, they're lies that are straight from the enemy. Yeah. And they're things that are not true. Like, you're not a good mom, you're ruining your kid. And we start thinking those. And here are some of the truths that you have shared through your community is that the lie is that you're not a good mom. The truth is God can transform your negative thoughts and help you overcome mental mistakes. The truth is when you prioritize your own mental health, you're helping not only yourself, but also your kids. The truth is, you can parent without losing your mind. The truth is, past mistakes no longer bind us. God created us with the ability to change. The truth is, even in the midst of a storm, we can feel peace as parents. And the truth is, we can parent with confidence and clarity. And these are all concepts from your book, Unshakable Kids. And I think that, you know, we're really talking about something where we're worried about them challenging our authority. And so we don't know how to respond, and that may produce a negative response. And the second thing that I think some of these things are, like some of these phrases are, you know, crying solves nothing, or, you know, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about, or you're too sensitive, or, you know, those kinds of things, is when our kids have a really intensely emotional response and we just want to shut it down. You know, we just want it to stop, because it's signaling, it's telling us like you're not doing something right, and that's uncomfortable. So Lauren, let's move into that and let's talk about those feelings. You had a great post on your Instagram that we were talking about, just about managing those feelings that our kids have and how hard it can be. And you talked about a pendulum, kind of, you know, when we were growing up, like we weren't allowed to have any feelings, and now it's like feelings are everything. So where does the truth lie in all of that?
Yeah, and I think to go back to your point with some of those phrases, I think like crying triggers us as parents. I know for me, especially when my kids were little, it's irritating, it's annoying, and they make you realize like I don't have control over my kid, which yes, if we did have 100% control, our kids would be perfect, right? And so we don't. They have free will, and so I think sometimes we feel overstimulated or just like it's too much. And so we lash out instead of telling our kids, again, like it's okay to feel things deeply, but there's a way, you know, there's a way to calm yourself down, to recognize like I'm feeling sad. And instead of feeling sad and throwing things or saying mean things that you're later going to regret, what can I do? How can I recognize that like this is a negative feeling and it's okay to feel that? I think that two things, like we're letting every feeling rule our thoughts and actions, but then we're also sometimes not letting our kids feel negative feelings because it's so uncomfortable for us and for them that we, you know, we might hand them the phone and the grocery store so that they don't cry about not getting a candy bar. And like, that's not really teaching them to understand their feelings and to have emotional regulation. It's a temporary band-aid to the real problem, but they don't know emotional regulation. So I think if we can stop and teach them, like, it's okay to feel, but it's not okay to throw a fit in the middle of Walmart, or it's not okay to hit me when you're feeling sad, and walking them through that, like validating their feelings, but also pushing them to be more adaptive and to learn how to cope and to learn how to have endurance and grit. I think those all things kind of go together and are a better solution than just saying don't feel or feelings are everything.
Well, I feel like I'm having, I feel, Lauren, right now, I feel like I'm having an aha kind of moment, because I think what we're describing is a scenario that you can, you know, fill in the blank on any situation. But, you know, your kid has a feeling that is uncomfortable. They act out in a certain way. Let's take your, you know, throwing a fit in the grocery store. And we don't want them to throw a fit in the grocery store, because what happens? Everybody stares at us and everybody looks mm-hmm. at us, and then you start, those lies start coming in. Like, what is wrong with you? You're a terrible mother. You can't even get your kid to behave just for a few minutes in the grocery store. And so we modify our behavior really to silence those lies that are happening. Like mm-hmm. you're failing at everything. This is straight from you. You aren't doing anything well. Your life is a hot mess. Your life is always going to be like this. You know, why can't you get control of your kids? And you feel all those lies happening. And Lauren, you talk a lot about, especially as a psychologist, the science of taking every thought captive. I love the ways that science and scripture support each other. So tell us, when we start in those negative spirals, whether we have a toddler in the grocery store or whether we have a teenager that is having a total meltdown at home, how do we take every thought captive?
Yeah, I think the first step is really recognizing the thoughts, like recognizing that we're having them, because sometimes they happen so quickly and we have so many of them that we just move straight into action and we're not pausing to say, like, what's really bothering me about the situation right now? You know, we respond so quickly because we want to get rid of that uncomfortable feeling. And so what if we just pause and said, like, what am I really thinking? And the cognitive triangle shows how our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions are all connected. And so if you want to change your actions, you need to change your thoughts. And then it will change how you feel and it will change what you do. And so I think this is so important for adults to understand, but also kids can start to understand this too, you know? And so in that situation, the child is feeling upset or disappointed. And so their actions are that they're screaming at you. And so if they can think in their head, like, I'm disappointed, this isn't fair, and verbalize that instead of kicking and screaming or whatever, which again, tantrums are developmentally appropriate. I don't think I can't promise you that your child's never going to have one, because that's their first response. Before they really learn how to express themselves in words, that's what they're going to do. It's natural for them to cry or to hit or to yell. And so I think we need to remind ourselves in that, like, this is developmentally appropriate, but God has given me a sound mind and he's going to give me the tools know how to handle this situation. And I know when I see people who have a child crying, I feel for them because that's been me. I mean, I've been there. We've all been there as moms. And so I think if we can offer each other's grace and offer ourselves grace, like, hey, everyone's been in this situation. And sometimes it's just like, I'm going to get out of the store as soon as I can and deal with it in the car and tell them, like, that was not appropriate. You cannot respond that way. Sometimes in the middle of the tantrum, like, you can't talk sense into them. But I think if we know, I can have a plan, I can remain calm, this is not abnormal, I'm not a bad mom, and have a plan of how we're going to respond, it's going to go a lot better, and we're not going to lose our temper, and we're going to be able to have that peace because we know the truth.
That's so true. And I think what happens when we get in those situations and when we start to panic and we start to believe the lies, our kids' job is to make sure that they are emotionally safe. And they are constantly scanning their environment, which most of the time that's going to be that primary bond that happens cognitively and developmentally is going to happen with the mom, although it happens with other caregivers too. We're not leaving you out, dads. But most of the time that is happening with the mom. And when the mom starts to feel emotionally out of control, emotionally unsafe, when we start to get flustered and frustrated, our kids inherently know that they've done something wrong. They've done something mm-hmm. to upset the apple cart, and they have done something now to put themselves in a place where it doesn't feel psychologically safe. And I think this is not mom shaming at all, because I have been there and done this, but I think it's important for us to recognize as parents that we unintentionally then start to put pressure on our kids to always get it right. And then they start to assume some of that responsibility for our emotional regulation. And that is really hard. And then they can feel a sense of shame, but not really exactly know why or what they did that was triggering to us. You know, they may not have the social graces to know that, hey, if you're going to throw a fit in the grocery store, which I have been that mom that has walked out and left a full cart of groceries, I'm so sorry to whoever had to put all of those back. I really, truly apologize right now. But what can we do to stop that negative cycle of putting that pressure on our kids to get it right and to emotionally regulate us?
Yeah, I mean, I think too. So, okay, I kind of didn't go through the full process. The first step is recognizing the thoughts. And then we can kind of look and say, okay, is this helpful or is this unhelpful? Is this true? Is this what the Bible says? Does this line up with Scripture? And so once we capture that thought, the second part of that verse really in the Bible says to take it to obedience to Christ. And so it's not just taking it captive. It's lining it up with Scripture, taking it to Jesus and saying, is this true? And so after we capture that thought and take it to the Bible and figure out if it's true, if it's helpful, if it's lovely, then we can reframe it if it's not. And so I think too about the whole mistake. Our kids need to know that everyone makes a mistake and we don't expect them to be perfect. And sometimes kids, you know, they have low frustration tolerance. And so they may get mad at themselves for making mistakes too. If they're drawing a picture and it doesn't look like a rainbow, they could cry. You know, some of my kids have been a little more perfectionist than others. And so they get really upset if it doesn't look like how they intended. And so I think in these moments where we lose our temper and we don't respond in the way that we wanted to, we can show them, hey, I made a mistake. And then they can start to see, like, it's not just me messing up. Mommy messes up sometimes too, and she apologizes. And we can model to them how to ask for forgiveness, how to pray about it. We can show them what to do when we make a mistake. We model that for them so that they stop feeling like they have this pressure to do everything perfectly and to see that, like, there's grace in our life.
Why is it so hard for us as parents to apologize to our kids? Like, why is that so hard to do? Like, we expect them to apologize. I have a formula, you know, for my kids. I'm sorry for, and then be specific about that. And then you have to say, will you please forgive me? And then, you know, receive that forgiveness. But somehow, you know, I'll have lots of times at home where my kids will be like, you know, I'm arguing with my husband and they'll pipe in and just say you're sorry, Mom. And I'm like, oh, excuse me, that is disrespectful, you know, and it's so hypocritical of me. Why is it so hard for us to say we're sorry?
Honestly, I think it could go back to those lies we may be believing in motherhood, that then that would mean we're a bad mom, which it doesn't. You know, I don't think nobody is expecting us to be perfect. I think we just need to be purposeful, intentional, and present. And so I think we need to let go of our own, right? Like, we're saying our kids have these high expectations of themselves and low frustration tolerance. Well, maybe we have that in motherhood too. Like, maybe we are putting motherhood on this pedestal and, like, to be a good mom, I have to never yell at my kids. I have to always have Pinterest-worthy activities and home-cooked meals. Like, those are, you know, those are good things, right? To be with the family and eat a meal together. But it doesn't have to be perfect to be wonderful and a blessing to our family.
Well, you are singing my song and speaking my language. Kids don't need a perfect parent. They need a present one. And we'll continue talking more about the lies of believing that you have to be a perfect mother, because, spoiler alert, no such mother exists. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, friends. We are talking to Lauren Gaines, the author of Unshakable Kids, Three Keys to Raising Spiritually Strong and Emotionally Healthy Children. Now, I have to tell you that I was very privileged to read an advanced copy of this book, and I endorsed it, and I wanted to share that with you from the book. This is what I have to say about Unshakable Kids. This is a book that shook me to my core in the most life-affirming way. Lauren's authenticity shines, creating a heartwarming welcome as she leads the conversation with honesty, courage, and grace. As a pediatric nurse practitioner, I know every mom will be encouraged and inspired by the practical advice Lauren gives for those longest days and shortest years of early mothering. As a professor, I am wildly enthusiastic about the brain builders and faith formers. These are practical tools for any stage of parenting. But as a mom of four teens, reading this book made me feel deeply seen and understood as I reflected on my own journey to raise spiritually strong and emotionally healthy children. This book gifts moms with hope and comfort in knowing we are not alone in the God-inspired mission of motherhood. So, Lauren, before the break, we were talking about just the myth of perfection. And I think that is one thing that has really changed the landscape of mothering in this modern day, you know, as my kids would say, because we as parents and as moms especially, I think we fall prey to the myth of perfection that we see played out on our own social media. I mean, how many times have you been somewhere with your kids where you're trying to get a picture and you're telling them, you know, stop arguing with your brother. Stop touching her. Just stand still. I'm just trying to take this picture. And then it goes on your social media and it's like hashtag family fun. Such a great day. You know, I mean, we've all been there and we know the truth behind that picture, right? Like we know it. Yet when we look at other moms' pictures that are flooding our feeds, we think, oh, why can't my family be like that? Oh, why can't my kids say that about me or, you know, do that with me? And it's all a myth, Lauren. It's all not true. It's an illusion.
When you just said that, it reminded me of growing, like this has been happening for decades, okay? Because when we were growing up, there were three kids in my family, including me, and we would get Christmas pictures and we would joke like every year somebody would cry. And if we didn't cry, it was like, how did we make it through Christmas picture time? Because it was just like, I don't know, my mom wanted the perfect picture, which I fully understand because I'm like, come on guys, just one more picture. And they're like, no, mom, like, why are we doing this? And so I think this is something that's been going on for years. And I think the enemy really wants us. That's, you know, those, all those thoughts are lies from the enemy. And I think he knows, he cannot read our minds, but he knows if he puts a thought in our head and it freezes us and we become ineffective. And if we like pace around the house, like he knows how we respond because he can see us. And so he sees how we physically respond to those thoughts coming into our head. And so even though I know all these things, trust me, I've already been on Instagram and I'm like, well, it must be nice. You know, my husband works a lot. And so I'm like, well, it must be nice to have your husband around all the time, or it must be nice to go on an amazing vacation like that. And those thoughts are just not helpful, you know? And so I think we really need to especially go into social media with aware minds of what we're seeing. And I think some people like influencers and people I follow are really good about showing the behind the scenes. And others, you know, I respect too that like, we don't want to show a picture of our kid on the floor of Target. Like we're not going to post that, right? But I think we need to really be careful when we leave social media, like taking kind of just a quick check of like, okay, how are you feeling? Are you holding on to anything that's not true? And really releasing that to God in prayer, because he doesn't want us walking around thinking that, like, you know, we're horrible and nothing that we do is right. Those are not from God.
It's so true. And why, Lauren, do we follow people who make us feel bad about ourselves? You know, we all follow that one person that's like, always got the homemade, you know, meals, or, you know, somehow shows up to the school already fully dressed, like not rolling up in pajamas, like I have been known to do, and already has this impossibly intimidating drink from the local, you know, coffee shop that I wouldn't even know how to order. And I'm following it. And I find myself, if I'm being really honest here, I'm just bearing my soul, I will zoom in like to see like, oh, what brand is that of her purse, or, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm thinking, how weird would this be in real life if we followed around these moms that we are kind of like thinking look perfect, and we're just like, you know, getting in really close and looking, saying, oh, I'm just trying to look and see, you know, what brand your purse is. That is ridiculous. But I think that this plays into really what you do in Unshakable Kids and making us unshakable moms, and recognizing that, hey, I am opening a door for lies to come in saying, you're not as good as that mom. You aren't as, you know, crafty. I mean, we've talked about this before, Lauren. I will never forget the first time I walked into my son's kindergarten Christmas party. This was right after Pinterest, and how we parented before Pinterest, I don't know. But I walked in and I literally thought, this is nicer than my wedding reception. I mean, each kid had a monogrammed cookie and a monogrammed stocking, and, you know, just all of these like customized vinyl printed gifts, and people were using crickets. I had never even heard of a cricket at that point. And I remember, you know, just leaving that party and feeling bad. And I thought, why do I feel bad? You know, when I feel like, you know, the little store-bought cookies, I joke, I say, oh, they're homemade. I made them all the way home from the grocery store like with them. You know, that's what I did.
I love that.
But one of the things you say on your social media and that you say in your book is, will you make mistakes? Of course, there's no such thing as a perfect parent. But here's what I love that you say, Lauren. I admit I've read this many, many times. But what if God put you and me in this generation for a specific reason. What if we were born to raise kids in such a time as this? So how do you thread that message of hope in a world that just seems to constantly feed our anxiety and insecurity?
Yeah, I think I really believe that God knows, you know, it says before, I think it's Ephesians 2:10, right? Like before the beginning of the world, Jesus assigned us good works for us to complete. And so he knew what kids we would have and what kids we should have, right? And sometimes they refine things, and God can use our kids to highlight some things in our life that he wants to redeem. But I think we really need to believe that, okay, God gave me my child for a reason, and he believes that I'm the best person to raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so I'm going to stand on that ground, believing that I was made to raise my kids in such a time as this, because looking at Pinterest is one thing, and then looking at the news is another. You know, we can start to feel really discouraged and like there's no hope. But again, that's a lie from the enemy. And so I think we need to stand on the foundation of, okay, God, you're going to give me, if my child is unique, you're going to give me the strategies, the tools. Your word is sufficient. It is everything I need. And so you are going to show me how to raise this child the best way. And I think we just need to lean on him and not try to do it in our own strength, because we can't. But when we have that heavenward focus, I think it changes our heart and our mind so that we can parent well. Not perfect, but well.
I love the way that you marry those together. And talk, you know, for me as a nurse practitioner, I love thinking about holistic health and making our brains and our hearts work together with our emotions and our actions, because I think sometimes, you know, we can get there and we can say, okay, yes, all right, I accept all of that. But the truth is, I think in today's world of instant gratification, we use our kids' behavior as a crutch, and we want that behavioral instant response because it immediately validates our parenting efforts. So if my kids are making the right choices, if they're saying the right things, if they're doing all of the right things, if they look like, you know, okay, they've got it together, then subconsciously that is reassuring me and saying, see, you are a good mom. But then we start to lose sight of their heart, and we don't care. And then talking about that pendulum with the feelings again, right? We don't care so much what they're feeling on the inside as long as they're doing what reassures us in the moment. And one of the things that you say is that we miss a massive part of this transformation process if we focus solely on teaching our kids how to behave like Christians, how to do all the Christian-y things. But you talk about we must help our children engage with God, because that's what leads to heart transformation. So what are some of the pitfalls that you think about that happened there, and how can we overcome them, Lauren?
Yeah, I think you're right. I think it, because in parenting, it's not like you're getting a paycheck, you know, so the behavior is kind of the validation.
I'm doing
this well, right? Like, my kids did not tantrum in Target like those other people. And so then we start to think like everything is great. But the truth is, the heart holds our deepest feelings, thoughts, beliefs. And so if we want lasting change and genuine transformation, it's not like kids can also learn to just say like, okay, I'm going to behave the way mommy wants to. But really, our goal is not to have well-behaved kids. It's to have kids who know Jesus and who walk with him. And so I think when we have that in mind, that's when we consider their hearts and what's really going on there. And so ways we can help our children get that heart transformation is reading his word and reading it together. And I think sometimes it can feel overwhelming, like, well, when am I going to have a Bible study with my kids? Like, I can't fit that in. But it could be as simple. I know another mom was telling me that when she drove to school, they would look up the scripture of the day on the YouVersion Bible app and talk about it in the car. And it was just maybe a 5-minute conversation, but it was like, what does this mean to you? How can you live this out today? And it was a simple way to get the word into her kids' hearts before they went out to school. And so I think it doesn't need to be this extravagant thing, right, to get the word into them.
You're right.
And another thing is, oh, go ahead.
No, you go ahead. You go ahead, Lauren. You're absolutely right.
Okay. So two more things. The other one is worship. I really think that is where heart transformation happens. That's when we feel the Holy Spirit, is when we have a heart of worship. And so we try often, like my example earlier, it's not always successful where we're getting together, but we try to have worship music on or have a night every so often where we're just sitting and singing to God together, not just on a Sunday morning. And then lastly, I think, is teaching our kids how to pray and also modeling this for our kids. And I don't say this to say we have it all together. But one thing that my in-laws told us, my husband and I, before we had kids, I think we were engaged. They were like, you should start this now because routines matter, and habits matter. And so they were like, before you leave the house in the morning, pray together. Even if it's 1 minute, it could be as long or short as it needs. Just pray together before you leave. And so now every day, my husband and I pray together. And I think that just shows our kids that, okay, mom's asking us to pray, but she believes in it too. And her and dad do it. We can say out of our mouths, put God first, we need to believe in God. But if we don't show them that with our actions, then they're going to be like, what is mom talking about? So I think we need to make sure that our heart posture is good too, before we expect our kids' heart posture to be right.
I could not agree more. And this reminds me of the verse in Deuteronomy 6 to, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up, and just leveraging those everyday moments of life. And I think, as the Advent season is starting to come upon us, I know, as a mom, I look on social media and you'll see these moms who are posting this elaborate, Advent. And if that's you, good for you. You are the kind of people I want to be friends with, so that I can take all of that goodness and not feel pressured to make it up myself, because that is just not my gifting. But I think we start to believe the lies, that if we don't have the little Advent candle set and we're not playing, orchestral music in the background, and our children are not dressed in their holiday dresses and sitting with their little patent leather shoes, saying, "Oh, mommy, teach me," that somehow we have failed. But in closing, Lauren, we just have a couple of minutes left, but you say that our role as a guardian includes teaching our children how to protect and guard their own hearts. And we are their hedge. We are their protection, but we cannot filter out everything. And we have to give them the tools to guard their own hearts and minds when we aren't around. So what is the last word of encouragement you'd like to leave with our audience on that?
Yeah, so I think that, again, as I said, we are sometimes tempted to put our kids in a bubble that they never have to experience uncomfortable feelings or see things that we don't want them to see. But at some point, they're going to be at friend's house. I know that someone at my church in a Bible study was sharing, her son was in preschool and was talking about how boys can marry boys or they can marry a girl, in preschool. And so kids are going to hear things from other kids or from other adults. And so we need to be available to them, come to the, if they tell us something, try not to overreact, but try to be open. Mom is a trusted source of information. I can go to her when something maybe feels uncomfortable or weird. I can go and ask her, and we can have a safe conversation about it where she is not going to judge me, but she's going to tell me the truth. And I think we can also, if we see an ad that is odd on TV or that we don't feel lines up with what our biblical beliefs are, talk about it. Ask our kids, what did you think of that? How did that make you feel? How do you think God would, what would God say about that?
All such great words, Lauren. Those are such great words. Pick up your copy of Unshakable Kids today to learn how to prepare the next generation to live in today's world and know who they are in Christ. Thanks so much for joining us, and we'll see you next time on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.